If you could turn with me to, I would say Isaiah, but you would say Isaiah, chapter 40. I'll try to translate the best I can as we go. But it is really great to be here. This fellowship definitely holds a special place in our hearts for Sally and I. She obviously was here for many years, and we got married after a Sunday meeting one day. It was kind of the first step in the process. We needed to start our visa application, so we got married in the backyard at Pastor Tim's house after a Sunday meeting. So lots of connections here for us, and just great to be back. The title of today's talk, and thank you very much for all your prayers for Hazel. We really appreciate it. We feel the love and the support, and just see the blessings already coming from that. So thank you for that as well. All right. Before we get to Isaiah 40, the title is There's No Comparison. And we've heard a bit about comparisons today already. We just heard in the testimony that comparison between the old life and the new life. We hear that in many testimonies. We heard in the gifts in the first meeting about comparing our life, the natural life, to eternal life. I've noticed on this trip lots of comparisons coming up, things people asking me about comparing America to Australia, and we can compare our football to your football, and there's just a million different things. We can compare the old camp that I haven't been to the new camp that is apparently much, much nicer in a lot of ways, and it goes on and on and on. So comparisons aren't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes they're good, but there is some danger in there as well. And you may have heard this quote before: comparison is the thief of joy. And I'd always heard that and thought about that, but I came across a longer version of that quote. I don't know if this is what it's meant to be, but I thought this was really interesting. It says, comparison is the thief of joy when applied broadly, but the teacher of skills when applied narrowly. So when you look at the big picture, comparison can be kind of dangerous, but if you use it in the right way, it can be beneficial. So not all comparisons will steal our joy. And so it's not about avoiding comparisons completely. It's about kind of recognizing when we start to make a comparison and deciding, is this a good comparison to make? Is this a bad comparison? Is this going to steal my joy? Is this going to help me into the kingdom of God? Is this going to teach me a new skill? We can use wisdom to decide what to do in each comparison. So Isaiah 40, verse 12. Sorry, I've already given up on translating. You'll figure it out. Chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Of course, the answer to all those would be God. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Right, so there's absolutely no comparison between the things that God can do and the things that man has done. And there's been some amazing accomplishments and discoveries and inventions by individuals you could think of, many, I'm sure, or teams or partnerships, or even nations, right? Great things that nations have accomplished, but none of those achievements can even come close to the things we read about, holding all of the water in the earth in one hand, or weighing the mountains, or knowing how much dust is on the earth, right? We can't really compare those things. There is no comparison. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? And so no one, nothing, don't even bother, don't even try. There's no one to compare God to. Verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He's saying, don't you know? Don't you get it? Right? It's God. He's the one and only. He created everything. All the great people of the earth are nothing compared to him. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? So he asks those questions again, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he's kind of telling us, well, go ahead and try it. Compare your strength to God's strength. Compare your understanding to God's understanding. Compare your power to God's power. You know, even if we read there, even if you're young and strong like Rod, you still don't have a comparison to what God has. And you know, the only conclusion that we can come to is that we need the Lord, that we need him, we need to serve him, as we heard this morning, and give him our life, and you know, give up our own strength, our own understanding, our own power, and rely on God instead. All right, let's go to a few famous verses, well-known verses in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. So we're kind of asking the question, you know, should I use God's strength or my own? Should I use God's power or my own? Should I rely on God or rely on myself? And I'd say that's a no-brainer. But maybe you're still thinking, well, I can do it on my own. I'm stronger than God, which I would respectfully say makes you a no-brainer. But we want to rely on God, of course, instead. Much, much better option. So if you're feeling that way, give me a chance to convince you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. So I mentioned there's value in comparing certain things. So, you know, we could compare the things we go through to what David's going through here. I don't know if I've been in a situation where I've cried till I couldn't cry anymore. Maybe you have. But I don't know if anything I've been through could compare to the wives, the sons, the daughters all being taken captive, the city being burned. But maybe you've been through something that could compare to that. But even making that comparison doesn't change what we're going through. Right, so comparison can change our perspective, but it can't change our circumstances. And we could always look at that and say, well, it could be worse, right? But I wouldn't recommend comforting somebody with those words, saying, oh, it could be worse. Most people don't find that very comforting in my experience. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. Probably an understatement there. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Right, that's the point there. And again, there's no comparison between the strength and encouragement that we get from the Lord, comparing that to anything else that we can find in this world. The Lord, gives us the strength to go on. And there are times where we need to fight. There are times where we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we use wisdom to know which of those we need to do or what we need to do in each situation. And so we're going to kind of skip what David actually does and just look at the ending in verse 18. So chapter 30, verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Right, so there is definitely value in comparing the beginning of a situation to the end. And that's what our testimonies are. We compare the beginning to the end, before God, after God. And I like to think of our testimonies like this as the spoil of the battles that we've fought. Each battle that we fight, turns into a testimony, and then we take that spoil that we've collected and we share it with other people, share it with the saints, share it with anybody who will listen, really. Verse 22, then answered all the wicked men. So this is the other side. David had a good attitude, a good approach, but this is the other side of the coin. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us. So he's talking about the people who didn't go out to battle. They stayed behind. We will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. It's like, we'll give them their wives and children. They can have that, but nothing else. Verse 23, then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, right, just the same amount that the people who went to the battle get, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. They shall part alike. Everybody should get the same, whether you're out there fighting the battle or you were staying behind with the stuff, right? The house sitters, the tent sitters, I guess it would be. Everybody should get the same thing. And these wicked men were saying, nope, let's compare what each group did. I'll compare what I did to what you did, and we'll decide who's better. But David's saying, well, actually, we didn't, even those of us that fought the battle, we didn't do anything. God did it. And as we read before, we can't compare to God. So, you know, David's trying to be the voice of reason and wisdom here, and he decided, no, everybody should get the same reward, regardless of their role, whether you were fighting or just waiting with the stuff. I think the principle is not to compare what we do to what other people do. Everybody's different, and we'll all get the same reward. And you never know, your circumstances might change. Maybe you're fighting the battle one day, you're out there as a warrior, and then the next day you're one of the tent sitters. Things change, things develop as life goes on. And so I like to think about it as same goals, different roles. Right, we have the same goal, but we all play a different role in that as the body of Christ, and we're different parts with different jobs, and you know, we can't all be the eyes and the ears as we read elsewhere. And I kind of noticed that in my life. I shared this testimony on, can't remember what night that was, a few nights ago at a house meeting, that I used to be at every meeting, every outreach, every activity. At that point, I was working 50 hours a week, and I was running Youngies, and I was giving 3 or 4 talks a month, and just very busy with everything in life and in the Lord. And I would think to myself, I don't know if I actually said it out loud, but I would think, well, if I can do it, you can do it. You know, what's your problem? I'm just as busy as you are, or I'm more busy than you are, and you should be able to do it too. And then I had kids, and I realized that I was never busy before, and now I am. It's a much different perspective. And the Lord showed me that I was being self-righteous before that, and comparing what I did to what other people did. And the Lord's given me, through the process of having kids and having one with a disability and all the help that she needs, that it's just given me so much more compassion and understanding for what people go through, and that there's no point in comparing, that everybody's different. And that I was being a bit judgmental. I was making assumptions. I was jumping to conclusions about what other people had going on in their lives. And really, I should have just either been humble and not said anything, or asked questions and found out what was going on in their life, and I would have realized I was making the wrong comparison. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think we might have read these this morning. 2 Corinthians 10. I heard a talk along these lines recently that I really enjoyed, and the pastor for this talk was saying that we're not all the same. People have a different approach to things. And he said, don't tell people they need to be like you. I thought, that's pretty interesting. You know, we want to be like the Lord. We're not trying to get everybody to be like me or like you. We want to be like Jesus. And he said, sometimes it looks like people are giving less, but they're actually giving more. And he gave this really cool example of a man who'd been coming to the meetings, and he was showing up. He would come to every Wednesday night meeting, but he would arrive 30 minutes late. And people were starting to get frustrated or thinking, why is he late every week? And finally, he just asked this man, you know, why have you been late every week? And he said, well, I work 10-hour shifts. I get off work 15 minutes after the meeting starts. So I come straight here. So I get here as soon as I can. And what the pastor said in this, what the question he asked was, who is giving more? Right, this man who was arriving late, but came straight from work after a 10-hour shift, or somebody who maybe had the day off, or finished work 3 or 4 hours before the meeting, who was giving more? And in that case, it's a comparison to teach us, not to condemn or to make us feel bad, but it helps to teach us to be wise. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wrong chapter. Okay. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So he's saying, yeah, it's not wise to commend ourselves, right? We want God's approval, not our own approval. That doesn't do us much good. And so he's saying it's not wise to measure ourselves against each other or to compare ourselves to each other. Like I said, saying, well, if I can do it, you can do it. And really, if I was doing something or you're doing something for the Lord, that's a testimony. And testimonies aren't meant to be condemning to others. They're meant to be inspiring. So we want to inspire people with our testimony, not condemn them. And I was thinking how we could look around at our brothers and sisters and pick out each person's worst characteristics and say, I'm going to copy that and that and that, and just develop this really poor overall person. Or we could look around and pick each person's best quality and try to emulate those and build ourselves up in that way. So that's kind of using comparison as a teacher of skills, as we said, as that quote mentioned. Right, I want to outreach like this person. I want to give talks like that person. I want to be used in the gifts like this person. We can learn those skills, use that comparison to learn skills. And again, we're not measuring ourselves against each other, but against the Word of God. And I always assume that the Word of God is going to have a higher standard in every sense than we do. But sometimes we might accidentally put a higher standard on ourselves than the Word of God does. And that's what religion is. We don't want to get involved in that. We want to stay within God's limits and avoid the temptation to boast about ourselves. And along those lines, we don't want to get caught up in jealousy either. In James 3:16, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Right? So envy leads to confusion and to evil. And envy would be the result of comparison, looking at what other people have and saying, I want that for myself. Being jealous of them, wanting to be like them. And envy is the opposite of being content, which the Bible tells us to be content with what we have. And I saw a really interesting interview with a guy who I guess would be probably considered the leading expert on social media. And he had this one quote, this section that I thought was really interesting. Whether you use social media or not, I'm sure you know people that do, maybe kids, grandkids, brothers, sisters. It is everywhere these days. But anyway, this expert said, there is one social media platform that is especially dangerous for girls. And I have two daughters, so that caught my attention. But whether you have daughters or not, you have sisters, friends, nieces, all that kind of stuff. There's one social media platform that is especially dangerous for girls. This platform puts them into constant competition and comparing. It's the most powerful way to destroy a girl's self-esteem. girls used to compare themselves to the 10 or 20 girls in their class, but on this platform, there are thousands of girls who are gorgeous. Social comparison is particularly bad on this platform. And then this part really caught my attention. It is the biggest single driver of depression and anxiety in preteen and teen girls. Anybody know what platform he was talking about? Instagram. Yeah, Instagram. So probably the most popular at this point. So that was pretty scary stuff for me. Like I said, having two young daughters, they're way too young for social media, but just thinking ahead, and it just made me think how it is good to be wise about the things around us, even if we're not necessarily involved in them, for the sake of our daughters, our sisters, our friends, etc. And then he said this other part that I thought was interesting. He said, TikTok is different. It's more about becoming stupid and unable to pay attention. Since it came out, test scores have gone down around the world. And so TikTok's a different ballgame. It's not good in its own ways, but not quite as dire. Well, I guess you can decide what's more important, depression and anxiety or being really dumb. It's up to you. All right, Mark chapter 4. We're getting close here. Mark 4. Let's look at what Jesus said about comparisons. One thing. Mark 4. Before I read that, I kind of looked into that quote, comparison is the thief of joy, just that part, and found some things that I thought were interesting. It said, that quote suggests that comparing ourselves to others can lead to feelings of inferiority or superiority, which can be unhealthy. When we focus on others, we may focus on what we lack instead of what we have. This can lead to, again, depression, anxiety, and inner resentment. And so it kind of laid out things that could be the antidote to that, to comparison. So it said, look at people and places and things with realistic eyes, right? So we just want to be realistic about what we see, not put anything or anyone up on a pedestal. Acknowledge that everyone has problems and flaws, and I would probably add, and pray for them, right? Nobody's perfect other than Jesus, so everybody has problems, everybody has flaws. Let go of unrealistic ideals of perfection. So again, Jesus is the only perfect one. We don't want to look at social media or anything and think that people are perfect. Spend time thinking about positives, such as how much a skill has improved over time. Right, so again, it's more looking at our own skills, improvement over time, and then the last one fits with that. Compare ourselves to ourselves, asking if we are getting better and making our former selves proud. Right, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, not to examine others. So right, know who God's made us to be. Can help with avoiding those comparisons. All right, Mark 4, verse 30. And he, Jesus, said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs. Translation. And shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shade. So that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So Jesus used comparisons quite often, and that word the word compare is actually the same word as parable. So it's the same thing. He used parables. He used comparisons. He communicated everything through comparisons. And that was the only way that they could understand. And so we can do the same. We can use comparisons to teach people about the Lord, about salvation. And one of my favorite comparisons to use is that when a baby is born, it cries. That's how you know it's alive. That's a good sound. That's what you want to hear. And when somebody's born again, you hear the sound of them speaking in tongues. That's how you know they're alive spiritually. Right? It's a comparison. They're very similar concepts. You have to hear that sound to know they're alive. We won't turn to this one. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Right, so it's saying we are going to suffer a bit in this life, and we can either suffer with with God as our hope, or we can suffer alone with no hope. Again, it's pretty obvious what choice is better. And what we can't do is compare the sufferings that we go through now to the glory that is to come, because there is no comparison. They have nothing in common. It's not like one is slightly better than the other. They're not even close. Opposite ends of the spectrum, like Jesus said, the east is from the west. Right? Same concept. We can remove our sin. He removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and the sufferings of this life and the glory to come are that far apart. And that glory is going to help us just forget all the sufferings. I thought that could be a good way to explain to people what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And they can imagine what it would be like to forget every bad thing that's ever happened to them. You know, no trauma, no guilt, no regrets, no nightmares, no anger, no injustice, no revenge, right? Just glory. So maybe that could help them understand the kingdom of God. All right, last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he started with that quote, "Comparison is the thief of joy when applied broadly, but the teacher of skills when applied narrowly." So we don't want to compare our life to somebody else's life. That might kind of steal our joy. We don't want to compare what we have to what somebody else has and make us feel inferior in any way. We don't want to feel superior either, but what we have is amazing, and we want to share that with others. But it is good, it is beneficial to compare our skills to other people's skills and then use that as motivation to learn, to grow, to improve. All right, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And so again, nothing in this life can possibly compare to what God has prepared for us. And we can try to imagine what it will be like in heaven, but what we really can't. You know, we can try to compare it to a movie or a book. But those have all come from someone's imagination. And we read here that no one has imagined how great it can be, how great it will be. No one's imagined anything even close to what God has prepared for them that love him and keep his commandments. And all the people said, I'll leave it there. Hand it back over to Pastor Phil.